standing in for Phil Russell today. So I was also going to ask you to please pray for him and visit him and send positive thoughts to him. This morning's reading is Malachi 1. Oh, I was chosen, by the way, because I'm a similar size to Phil and sheep. Old Testament reading, Malachi 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Israel doubts God's love. I have loved you, said the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Breaking covenant through blemished sacrifices. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hand that he... With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, said the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great amongst the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at the contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable mate, male, in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The New Testament reading today is from Romans 12, 1-2. A living sacrifice. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Amen.
Thanks, Paul.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to see you all. It'd be great to have your Bibles open at Malachi chapter 1. It's a new series on the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. And there's like a 400-year gap then before we hit the first book of the New Testament. A lot of history happened then, but it's not in the Bible. Got the outline there if you want to take notes. But I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open at Malachi chapter 1. Let me pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, just be with us now. This can be a bit tricky, this passage, and we need your help and guidance. Help me to speak truthfully from your word, and may we have our hearts affected affected by what you want us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first up, we better get the context of the book of Malachi. So we need a bit of a short history lesson. 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel was exiled to Babylon because they continually disobeyed God. The prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied that they would be in exile for 70 years. So that basically means most people who got exiled would die in exile. In that exile, the Jews don't have a temple, so they can't make sacrifices to God, and so they can't have proper worship of God. Then in 539, King Cyrus, who's actually a Persian king, because by now the Persians have taken over Babylon, and he makes a decree to allow the Jews to return back to Israel. And then in 516 BC, that's exactly 70 years, so the 70 years are up, some exiles return and they rebuild the temple. And that's under the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. And then 458 BC, some more exiles come along under the ministry of Ezra, and they re-establish the idea of teaching God's word. What a great idea that is. And then in 444 BC, a third group of exiles under Nehemiah, they come along and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Why? To protect the city from enemies. So it's around about this time that, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, around about 450 BC, that Malachi comes along. He comes along to attack the spiritual and moral decay of the priests and the people. Now, Malachi's name in Hebrew means my messenger. My messenger. And Malachi's teaching style is quite unique. He makes a claim and then he raises potential objections or different points of view to these claims, and then he knocks down these objections and points of view. So it's quite a clever style of teaching. So for example, in our passage this morning, in verse 1, the claim is, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then in verse 2, the objection, but you, that's the Jews, ask, but how have you loved us? And then Malachi knocks down that objection in verse 3, and he says, I have loved Jacob, that's the founder of Israel. I love Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So that's how he knocks down their claim, how have you loved us? And this style of teaching became quite popular in Malachi's time, and then it was adopted by Jewish scholars from that time on, and even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament uses that same kind of style. So picking up from verse 1 then of Malachi, a prophecy. And in some versions of your Bible, it might say oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through... Sorry, I shouldn't be doing that. The prophecy here literally means a burden or heavy weight. So God's word is always a burden to us because his word comes loaded with a weight of responsibility. So when it says the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, that oracle, that prophecy, is a heavy burden because God's word needs to be listened to carefully and acted upon. So it becomes a burden to us, but in a good way, because it wants a response and some action. So a question to begin with then, this morning, how do we know someone loves us? By their words, by their actions.
How they treat us.
So if I just say I love you, Not enough, is it?
Can't.
Sure. Pardon? You can't what, sir? You can't because you're married. Sorry. Good one, Lorraine. I like that. Yeah, yeah. But I could love you as a sister in Christ. Yes, so we can't just use words, can we? Or can we? Well, let's see. So in Malachi 1, verse 2, God states he loves his people. And as we said, Malachi's style is to raise a potential objection by the people asking, how have you loved us? How have you loved us, God? But then God demonstrates how he loves them by referring to the story of Jacob and Esau back in the book of Genesis. Now, Jacob and Esau were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn and the older twin, Jacob the younger twin. And in Jewish culture, the firstborn got the father's authority and responsibilities when the father died. This is known as the birthright. And in addition to this authority and responsibility as the head of the family, the firstborn got twice the inheritance of any other sons. However, in God's sovereignty, he chose Jacob, the secondborn, the younger one, to be the head over Esau, the firstborn. And that's what Malachi is referring to in verse 2 and 3, when he says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, I don't know about the Bible study groups you went to, but the ones I attended, we struggled with the idea of God loving Jacob and hating Esau. Did anyone have trouble with that? Yeah. What we need to understand about the statement is that when it says God loves Jacob and hates Esau, is that God is sovereign and he can do what he likes. But we also need to understand that we can't just take one verse in the Bible and say God hates people. Because in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, God tells the Israelites, that's the descendants of Jacob, not to hate an Edomite. And they're the descendants of Esau. Why? Because the Edomites are related to you, God said. Because you both come from the same parents. So if God is telling the Jews not to hate the descendants of Esau, then God himself can't literally hate them either. But God hates sin. He can't look at sin because it's the opposite of his goodness and his love. So I came across this illustration this week, which I hope it helped me, and I hope it will help you. And it's kind of good. One day there was a minister sitting in the vestry, just like the one over there, waiting to meet anyone who had any spiritual difficulties. And one person came in and said, what's your difficulty? And the person asked, my difficulty is where the Bible says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So the minister said, yes, there's great difficulty in that verse, but which part of the verse are you finding difficult? And the person said, the last part of it, of course, the part where it says God hates Esau. I can't understand why God should hate Esau. And the minister said, yes, that verse is very difficult for me too, but my difficulty has always been with the first part of the verse. I never can understand how God would love that wily, deceitful, and cheating scoundrel, Jacob. So I hope that helps. So God loving Jacob should be seen in terms of God choosing Jacob to be his instrument in establishing his people, Israel. And at the same time, God hating Esau can be seen in terms of God rejecting Esau and his descendants. Now, two things are in play here. Firstly, God can have mercy upon whoever he wants. And God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what Jacob and the nation of Israel will turn out like. And he knows what Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, will turn out like. That's because he knows everything and he's got foreknowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this same dilemma with Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9, and you'll see when I read it, he uses this same style of teaching that Malachi uses. So from verse 10 of Romans 9, Rebekah's children were convinced at the same, were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And then Paul uses this same style. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And moving down to verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now one of you will say, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? So Paul's saying, we can't question God. He will have mercy on who will have mercy. We're just mere creatures. God's the creator. So God chose Jacob to make a nation for himself called Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God chose Jacob and Israel, not just for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of the world. So God's people could expand beyond the borders of Israel, even down to us here in Tukley today. And at the same time, God rejected Esau and his descendants, the Edomites. And that's God's business, to do as he pleases. The truth of the matter is, none of us deserve God's grace, but God is merciful and has chosen people ahead of time to be his adopted sons and daughters, who have faith in Jesus. But we don't know who he's chosen. He does. And that's what Ephesians 1 verse 4 says. For he, God, chose us Christians in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Aren't we privileged? And so, God chose to step into history through a descendant of Jacob, namely Jesus. And Jesus was prepared to lay down his life for everyone who sins and breaks God's rules. God's love is not just words, I love you. God demonstrates his love with action. As Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's how God demonstrates his love. That's amazing love. That's what we sang earlier. Amazing love, that God would love us so much that he would allow his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins to be forgiven, to take our punishment for our sins away from us and take it himself and give us a place in heaven. That's how God demonstrates his love for his people. Now, God's amazing love requires a response. And so in Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14, We see what Israel's response to God's love should be and what it actually is. What it should be and what it actually is. So in verse 6, Malachi says, God is Israel's father. And so the way that a son honors his father, that should be the way that Israel honors their father, God, their heavenly father. But the priests of Israel didn't honor God. They dishonored him. They offered defiled, disabled, and diseased animals as sacrifices to God. Things like a one-legged animal. What an insult. The purpose of the sacrifice was supposed to be to please God and to offer the animals as a punishment for the people's sins instead of the people getting punished. And so that God would forgive the people through these animals being sacrificed. The priests didn't offer God their best, but their leftovers. So they're accountable. They are supposed to be God's under-shepherds, but instead they are insulting him and leading the people astray and not giving proper attention to God's formula for worship and sacrifice. There can't be forgiveness of sins if sacrifices aren't done the way that God designed them to be. And the people are also at fault, because they're the ones giving these disabled and diseased animals to the priest for sacrifice, and the priests are going along with it. Israel's response to God's love is a gross insult. In comparison, Jesus' response to God's love is the complete opposite of those priests and the people. Jesus is not like the priest. He always obeys the will of the Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he died, he said this in Luke 22:42. For Father, if you are willing, take this cup, take this punishment from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Jesus is the perfect priest. And unlike the Jews' sacrifice, the Israelite sacrifice, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, without any defects or disease, and without any sin. Jesus is a once and for all sacrifice. We read that in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 11. So we've seen the poor response to God's love from the Israelites, and we've seen the perfect response from our Lord Jesus. What should our response to God's love be like? Well, let's have a look at the end of verse 14 of Malachi chapter 1, where it says, God is the great King, and his name is to be feared. We need to have a reverent fear, wanting to please God, not wanting to let him down. That's what our response to God's love should be like. That's what Malachi is telling the people it should be like. Now the rest of our response we can get from the New Testament reading that Olivia read from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, if you want to turn there. Romans 12, 1 and 2, where in view of God's mercy, what's God's mercy? Jesus on the cross. In view of Jesus dying on the cross, here's what we should do, Paul says. We need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's like we have to say to God, Lord, I've given you my heart, but now here's my body. Help me to keep it clean and pure and undefiled Use me for your glory in any way you see fit. I'm yours to command. That's what Paul means by that. Our response should not be like the priest in Malachi's day who gave their leftovers as sacrifices and who had a half-hearted, couldn't care less attitude. God's second best, we just give him our leftovers. I came across this cute story for all the people who are royalists here this morning. The story of Queen Mary, the Queen's grandmother. She often went to Scotland, and because she went there so often, she just mingled freely with the people up there. And one afternoon she went out walking, and probably a bit like what happened yesterday, dark clouds came unexpectedly, and so she stopped at a nearby house, and she asked the woman of the house, would she lend her an umbrella? And I'll send it back to you tomorrow, the Queen Mary said. Now, the woman in the house didn't recognize Queen Mary. She was in her civilians, I suppose, so she didn't recognize her. And she was reluctant to give this stranger her best umbrella. So she handed her one that she was going to throw away, probably going to take it to the car boot sale or something. The fabric was torn and one of the metal strips was broken. But she gave it to Queen Mary anyway. And the next day there was another knock on the woman's door and it was one of the royal guards holding this tattered umbrella. The Queen sent me with this. She asked me to thank you for loaning it to me. The woman burst into tears. She'd not given the Queen her best. I wonder if that's what we're like with God. Do we give him our second best? We need to give God the best of our time, putting the time aside for him before anyone else. Giving the best of our gifts, our talents that he's given us, and use those gifts to serve others and bring glory to him. And give the best of our money and possessions. It's not our money, it's not our possessions, we only have it because he blessed us with it, so we should share it. And our response needs to be that we examine our hearts. Psalm 139. We looked at this in our Bible study. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So as we examine our hearts this morning, what things do we need to confess and say sorry to God for? What do we need to change? Then in verse 2 of our New Testament reading from Romans 12, Paul tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world, a world that is selfish, egotistic, a rat race with a what about me attitude. We need to act and think not what the world would do and think, but what would Jesus do and think. As Christians, we must not be hypocrites. Our actions must match up with our faith in Jesus. Having the mindset of Jesus will, in fact, renew our minds, change our way of thinking, rewire us, having our thinking focused on pleasing Jesus. Once we start thinking like Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, then we can work out what the will of God is. God wants our actions and thoughts to be totally his. That's our response to God's love. So to conclude then, yes, God has and does love us in Jesus. Our response to his love is to love him back and honour him. So let me finish with Paul's words to the Corinthians from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, where Paul says, "You," that's you and I, "were bought at a price, Jesus on the cross. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have loved us, and it's not just the words. You demonstrated your love by sending Jesus whilst we were still sinners, and you loved us so much you let your son die for us. Help us to honour you with our bodies from this time forward. Amen. We've been talking about God's love, so let's survey the wondrous cross.